It's something sweet about being called to be in the ministry as a pastor. You know, pastors are likened to shepherds in Scripture, and I've had many leaders and mentors encourage me. They said, "Ben, enjoy the warmth that sheep bring." He goes, "Think about it. It's awfully sweet and special how sheep can provide wool and keep you warm, but they can only provide one meal." He said, "Don't kill any of them. Shave a couple of them. Don't kill any of them. Enjoy the warmth." And you know what? You guys have a lot of warmth, and it's awfully sweet and precious to me to be your pastor, to be a friend, and to be serving the Lord alongside of you. It really is special. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. And kids, get on out of here. I like that. Go have some fun. Follow Julie over there. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Tonight, or today, the message is going to be, all things are possible. And it's literally overcoming the things like fear that are related to fear, so that we get to this place where you and I know on the inside of our hearts that all things are possible. Everything is possible. You can do it. You can achieve it. You can answer the call. You can obey the call. You can follow God's will. Whatever the task is, I don't care how scary it is, all things are possible. You just have to have an assurance of who it is you've placed your trust in. You really have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this scripture here, Mark 9:23, is applicable to you as an individual. You can do it. You can serve God. You can serve God faithfully. You can be that awesome godly dad or mom. You can be that young person who just goes against the grain and swims upstream, so to speak. You are the one person that can literally persevere if every single other person on the planet follows the world's ways. You can succeed in following God. And not just that, but you, yes, you can see the miraculous in your life. Not just the miraculous, but you can see whatever the evidence is that says God is with you. Don't you want to see that? It is possible. Why? Because all things are possible if you really have that assurance and that faith that God is with you. Not because you're good, not because you're doing something super right or more right than someone else. It's because God loves you. That's amazing. So before we read this, how many of you know who Burt Lancaster is? Come on. Raise it high. We know how old you are. None of the teenagers went, "Burt who? Burt who?" Oh my goodness. We need to watch more Westerns. That's all I have to say. We need to watch more cowboy movies. But here's the story of Burt Lancaster. He's a famous movie star, for those of you that don't know, in the silver screen era, basically. But when Burt Lancaster was 16 years old, 1929, at the age of 16 years old, Burt Lancaster ran away from home. None of you ever do that, okay? Don't ever do that. Unless you're going, like Burt, to the circus. He ran away to join the circus to become an acrobat, a circus performer. And he was fortunate to get this job, especially when you consider how bad his audition went. So when Burt Lancaster went to audition before the guys at the circus, they asked him, "Okay, go ahead and do some of your gymnastics stuff. Jump up onto the parallel bars and show us your routine." So he jumped up onto the parallel bars, excited to show off his routine. He started the routine, but because he was so crazy nervous, his timing was just a little bit off. And when it got to a specific spot in his routine, he didn't miss by a little bit. He flipped and did a few flips and just so went off course, he landed smack dab face down about 10 feet away from the bars. Boom, hits the ground. And he just was bewildered. And so he gets up and he was so angry and humiliated over falling like that he quickly, without even thinking, jumped up, ran right back to the bars, got back up to the bars, and started the routine from the very beginning all over. And he continued to do it, but his timing never changed. He was working really hard at this, but when he got back to the same spot where he fell, he again fell at the exact same spot, flying a little bit further than before, landing again smack dab on his face. Bam! Did he give up? No, he didn't. That dumb 16-year-old gets right back up, jumps right back onto the thing, and he's kind of dazed, and he even more discombobbled than ever before starts his routine, and this time he crashes even worse than the two previous times. He lands flat on his back, totally causing all kinds of a pain and all this, and at this point he was cut, his tights were torn, he was bleeding, he was bruised. This guy was already beat just three attempts right in a row, and as he's trying to get up and he can't because he's so injured, at this point the guy who's watching, who he's auditioning from, leaves his desk, walks over to young Bert, picks him up, and he says, "Son, if you promise not to go back and try it a fourth time, the job is yours." And I look at that, and I think, I never met Burt Lancaster. I've seen a couple of his movies, and yeah, I think he had that silver screen era, you know, suave kind of thing going with the cool hair at times and nice little eyes that just look like he could see right through you. I mean, yeah, he was a nice-looking, handsome guy. But you know, something about that tenacity and that I will not give up that was demonstrated at 16 years old was probably why he excelled in World War II in the special forces in the Army. It's also why when he came back from the Army that I believe he spent a 40-year career making over 70 movies and literally just impacting that silver screen era like probably few did. Why? Because he had this tenacity about him. Now, I don't know if he was a man of faith, and I'm not proposing that he was. All I like about this story is he didn't give up, and his failure even paved a way for him to have success in life. And what I believe is if you have that same tenacity, if you make up in your mind that you will not give up, that you will persevere, that you will pursue God, the truth of the scripture says that God is with you, and even in your weakness, you will overcome. That's powerful. I like this, and I ask myself, Ben, how do you handle failure? I handle failure poorly. When I fail, this is what I do. I take out the imaginary tape recorder that I was playing and recording things with, and then that evening, I just loop it. And I play the failure over and over in my mind. Until finally, I learned at some point in my Christian life to throw that stupid tape recorder away. Because I will never grow in my faith or find any of that encouragement I need by listening and focusing on my failure. And if Bert had that idea, he wouldn't have got up after the first time he was humiliated falling apart, or the second, or let alone the third time. I look at this and I think so many Christians handle failure, even small failures. Small failures. You beat yourself up. The other day I was late picking up my smallest child from school. How many of you have ever done that? Come on, you bad parents, raise your hands. Let everybody see who you are. That's right. Everybody's like, it's me. It's me. I'm going to tell you something. I've taken forgetting kids to a whole new level. Whole new level. Here's how bad it was. I mean, I thank God that I live in the same city as my youngest kid, so it wasn't like a far drive for me to go pick her up, you know. And so I went and picked her up. She only waited maybe 15, 20, a couple hours and something like that, you know. And, you know, but it wasn't that cold, 40 degrees or something the other day, right? It was okay. She almost had gloves. But, you know, one time I took about 28-ish kids about 5 hours away to the next state over. We had camp. And then we picked everybody up in our bus and we're driving back. I get all the way back to my home state. And I get to my church, and then I get a phone call from my friend who's the director of that camp, and he goes, "Did you forget anything?" And I was like, "Nope." And he goes, "What about a 10-year-old? Well, where was he? Well, he got off the bus and went down to the pond after you guys started to count heads and leave." And I was like, "Well, what do we do?" He goes, "I don't know. He's not my kid, and he's not your kid. What should we do?" I said, "Is there any good work camps around there?" So I called up the parents. Everyone else is picking up their kids in about 20 minutes, except for you. I left your kid in Kansas. Yeah. They didn't attend the church for very long. No, they did. I'm amazed at sometimes the failures that we have in life. And I don't know how you handle failure, but if you handle it poorly, this is my encouragement to you. Don't focus on it. Don't focus on it. Don't replay that over and over again. And I don't care how big the failure is. If you lost a job, if your marriage fell apart, if you're just a jerk and you finally realized it after 30 years and you feel like your life was a failure so far, I don't care. Don't play it anymore. I think the best thing you can hear today is this. Let the past go. Forget it. Bury it in the past. It's dead and gone. And if you want to go forward, you're not going to go there by looking back. And so you literally have to embrace all that God is for you today, in this moment. Forget what was behind and press on to what God has called you to do. And God has called you to be a man and a woman of God. He's called you to be a teenager that shines brightly in a world of teenagers who don't follow God. You've got to stick out, but you'll never stick out in a good way if all you're doing is consumed with your own failures. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has written some great things. One of his profound writings was The Screwtape Letters. This is where he kind of in a comical, in a whimsical way, he unmasks the very strategies of the devil in his attack against the Christian. And this is how he vividly paints the strategy of Satan. He says it's Satan's strategy to get those Christians to become so preoccupied with their failures that from then on, the battle is already won. From then on, the battle is already won. What are you fixated on and what are you focused on? I'm reminded whenever I ask myself that question of what am I focusing on and what's my perspective about, especially when it comes to if I believe all things are possible, I have to truly have that perspective. If you don't have that perspective, you might find yourself in the same paradigm as those in the Old Testament. The children of Israel left Egypt, walked through the wilderness, and got right to the border of their promised land. That covenant relationship with God that said, here's everything I have for you. And standing at that promised land, Moses sends how many? 12. 12 spies go in and check out the promise, they say. And all the 12 spies go in and they spend their time looking all over the promises of God. But their perspective was off. Their spirit, their mindset was off. And when they came back, their report was not focused on what God said about them. It wasn't focused on God's promises for them. Instead, all they saw were how big the obstacles were, how giant the giants were, and how small they were. They even accredited the enemy with things that the enemy wasn't even responsible for. They said things like, even in the enemy's eyes, we're so small, like little grasshoppers. Well, how did they know that? Did somebody interview one of the giants? Excuse me, Mr. Giant, I'm here to take over your land. In my opinion, what is your opinion? And he says, oh, I think you're a grasshopper. Thank you very much for that report. I'm going to go back and tell all the people. You know, it's so silly, but we don't even ask the right questions to the right people. We just assume the answers. Oh, they're so big, and they must think we're so small. And then that's our perspective. That's what we believe. That's what our imagination tells us. I'm nothing. And my enemy is so powerful. That's not what God says about us. But there were two people in those 12 people that went and spied out the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb had a different mindset about them. Turn with me real quick to Joshua chapter 14 before we get back to Mark 9. And I want to read just the perspective that Joshua had, or that Caleb had here in Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. Say with me, all things are possible. Say it one more time. You got to really hear that today. All things are possible. Go.
All things are possible.
What if you're 90 years old? We got any 90-year-olds in the church today? Oh, wow. Look, he's not. You are a good-looking 90-year-old right there. I'm telling you right there. You age well. If you're 50 years old, are all things still possible? Yes, they are. Just not as fast as they used to be. So here in chapter 14, we're going to start reading at verse 6. And it says, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua, who was their leader in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephthah,
the Kenizzite, I can never say these names correctly, said to him, "You know the word of the Lord spoken to Moses, that the man of God concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea," he says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. But nevertheless, the brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.'" Verse 10, "So behold, the Lord has let me live, and just as he has spoken these 45 years, 45 years after this." This is powerful stuff here. He says, 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. But I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. So give me this hill country about which the Lord has spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the giants were there, with great fortified cities, and perhaps the Lord will be with me." Who's God going to be with? Going to be with Caleb, right? God's going to be with me. And what is this 85-year-old going to be able to do? He's going to be able to drive those giants out of the land just as God's word has spoken. Man, oh man. Wow. 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 You know what? Maybe Caleb would make a great pastor. Maybe Caleb would make a great mentor and discipler. I would sure love to be discipled by Caleb. An 85-year-old man who says, nothing's impossible for God. He says, I don't care if it's taken 45 years for it to come about, and now I feel old and maybe out of date, but you know what? I'm just as strong as I used to be, and by God's will, I'm going to take everything that he said is mine. Now, that's a faith and a persuasion that doesn't look at the reality and the circumstances unless it lines up with God's word. Hear what I said. He didn't look at the reality of the situation and just focus on that. He only looked at it so that he could line it up with what the Bible said. And if it doesn't line up with the word of God, then he disregarded it as not important. He just said, that's not going to influence the outcome. What's going to influence the outcome is what God said. And if what God said is, that's my land, I'm going to take it. And even if they've never seen an 85-year-old warrior take the land, I'm going to kill every giant or run every giant out of that land, I'm going to take it. Now that's some persuasion. That's some faith. I think he's got that same tenacity to fly off the parallel bars and jump right back on. Until finally God says, hey, just promise me you don't swing your walker one more time at another giant. I'll just knock all of them out. Just say the word, okay? And I'll give you the land. Just rest, my friend, you know. I don't know what his tenacity looked like, but I think it was pretty powerful. I believe that when we fail, it gives us the opportunity to learn, though. It gives us the greatest opportunity to learn. And I think if Caleb were here to teach you and I what it's like to be tenacious and follow God so that we could say all things are possible, he would say, how do you handle failure? How do you handle wandering around for 45 years? How do you handle not getting everything that you feel is coming your way? What happens when you mess up? How do you deal with that? Because if you don't learn, then when you get to this next phase in your life, you may not have the faith that you needed to have because you never learned the faith. You never learned what you needed in that time of battle. Caleb learned it, and I pray you and I learn it. See, I believe discipleship is very important when it comes to our faith. In fact, there's a quote by Neil Cole. He says this, "Ultimately, each church is going to be evaluated on one thing and one thing only, its disciples." This is powerful. The command to us as believers is to go forth and make disciples. So the judgment on whether or not we're going to be faithful is this, discipleship. Have we made disciples? Now, here's what it's not going to be. It's not going to be based on how good our praise services are, or how good our preaching is, or how good our programs are, or how impressive our properties are. If our discipleship is, hear this, passive
needy, consumerists, and they're not moving in the direction of radical obedience. I love these words. If it's not moving people from one position to a position of radical obedience, then there is, this is it, your church is not going to be judged faithful. So if we don't move people from these positions, from insecurity to a position of love, then we're not doing our job. If you're still just as insecure as the first day you came to know Jesus, you are not being properly discipled. You've got to grow from insecurity to a place of love and rest. You are loved. You got to stop doubting that. If you still doubt the fact that God loves you and accepts you, you need to have a meeting with your pastor. You need to come and say, Pastor Ben, I've been serving Jesus for 40 years, but I don't know if he loves me. And I'll teach you a little kid's song. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus. I'll give you a little plastic drum and some little plastic maracas and a cymbal, and I say, go do your homework. Go sing that song until you really believe it. If we don't move from individualism to community, we've not discipled. What does that mean? It doesn't matter if your faith is good enough for you. Your faith has got to make a difference in somebody else's life. I don't care if you go to heaven, but your children go to hell. I want you to go to heaven and drag every single person you have influence over into that pearly gates environment with you. Fight tooth and nail, just like Jude says, so that you can snatch some even from the little lickings of fire. Just right out. Why? Because that's how impressive someone is if they're not caught up with me. They think the community. Their heart is for the lost. Their heart is for their family, for their loved ones. Your faith isn't your faith just because you have it in the closet. I almost said the phrase, it's time for church to come out of the closet. I know. Isn't that weird? That's so politically incorrect. I can't even talk about homosexuality in church anymore. Why? Well, I don't know. Maybe we should talk to somebody about that. Boy, we need some more discipleship going on. Oh, what's good for you is good for you. I kind of got quiet there, didn't it? Mikey didn't even want to laugh. He looked at me. He's like, oh, Pastor Ben, don't say anything about homosexuality. You might lose your tax credentials or something. I don't know. I dare him. I don't care. The Bible says what the Bible says. I look at this, and I don't care if your individual faith is comfortable to you. It's got to make a difference in the community. It's something important. That's what discipleship does. Instead of consuming, it takes you from that. Discipleship takes you to a place of contributing. I am so tired of consumerist Christianity. Churches are not buffets. Worship services are not meant for you. You're meant for God. Churches were not built for you. You were built to be the church. You don't come to church so you can be impressed. Man, I am not that impressive. I'm just an idiot. I'm a dancing monkey on a stage. That's all I do. That's as talented as I can be. If you want impressive, go to someplace impressive with a bigger building and a more eloquent preacher. But if you want somebody that will say, you are the church, you show up on Sundays, you be what God calls you to be, and I'll see if he's impressed with you. He loves you so much, he's waiting for you to show up. Don't come to church waiting for him to impress you and show up. Show me what you got, God, and maybe I'll follow you. You will never see the God I see in the Bible then. Because you have obviously not been impressed with what the Bible has revealed as the God of the universe. You need to find a bigger God. Maybe you need to make that God. Maybe you need to name that God, and maybe you need to bow down before it and make the sacrifices appropriate. But if you're going to serve the God of the Bible, you will stop waiting to be impressed, and you will start bringing your heart to him and impress him. That is moving from consumerism to praising and contributing to him. Bring your sacrifice. Bring your heart. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, that's some preaching. You know, sometimes I get Pentecostal. Man, I don't even know what happens. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll try to be more Lutheran. I don't know. Something. It's amazing. You know, there's another thing that discipleship teaches us. Discipleship takes us from exhaustion in our work to rest in the work. See, what I see is I see an epidemic of people who are worn out and tired.
So much so that we are actually trained to be concerned. How you doing, Sister Petraea? Is life hard today for you as a Christian believer married to a pastor and especially Pastor Ben? How you make it? How do you do it, sister? You know what our response should be? Smack out of it. Stop it. What are you doing? Like the old silver screens. You know, like the, you see them. They don't do it anymore because it's politically incorrect, you know. But they seem like the woman's losing it and the old man says, snap out of it. And then inevitably they kiss. Mwah! And I don't know. I think sometimes that's what we need spiritually. You need a good friend to just smack the snot out of you and say, wake up. It's not that hard. And if it is that hard, you obviously haven't learned the secret. And the secret is, it's not you. It's not by your effort and it's not by your power. It's by a trusting and a reliance upon God's word. You're never going to be enough for the battle. He's always going to be enough for the battle. If you're showing up with your weapons and wisdom, you will always fail. But those failures should lay a groundwork to teach you something. That it's not by your might or power, but it's by the power of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, in and through your life, you will overcome and you will someday have the chance to believe what we've read in Scripture. Mark 9:23, all things are possible if you believe. Sometimes I think the greatest prayer I could pray for you is I hope you fail more. I hope you hit your head against another ceiling or another wall. Why? Because I'm tired of watching you go through the struggle. I'm tired of watching Christians feel always exhausted and never overcoming. Pastor, I'm here today to church just so I can make it another week. My God! When are you ever going to tap into the power and say, I'm going to mount up with wings as eagles and I'm going to run and not get weary. I'm going to do all kinds of stuff in Jesus' name. And you're going to be this 85-year-old mountain man that just wants to take on giants. Why? I don't think Caleb ever sat around with his other 90-something-year-old guys and go, how you guys doing today, man? You okay? You serving God? I don't think he was ever like that. He was a man, man. So the last thing I think discipleship does, it takes you from a place of doubt to a place of faith. Takes you from a place of second-guessing and not having a total sense of assurance. And it takes you from that place. And it takes you and puts you square in a place of faith and confidence. You don't even have to think about it. You just act. You just do. I like that. It's like quick draw somebody. They don't think. Oh, should I pull my gun? Should I shoot the enemy now? So they don't. No. They've trained. They're ready. They're not in this double-minded doubt stuff. Now when it's game on, it's game on. They're ready. They got the eyes. They got the look. They got the music in the background. They're ready to pull. I like that. No second guessing. No time for that. You just act. So, now let's go to the scripture. Because I think now I feel like a coach. I feel like a coach in the locker room. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. We're going to go out and we're going to beat the Cubs. Even without Aaron Rodgers. No, I don't know. Who are we playing today? Are we playing anybody today? It's a bye week. See, I don't really follow football. This is horrible. I thought we were playing the Cardinals. So I don't know. Anyway, so it's so funny. But I feel like we're rallying up the saints so that I can say, all right, let's go to Mark 9 and let's see what it looks like to try and fail, but to learn something so powerful so that you can walk in an overcoming way. So turn with me to Mark 9. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. All of them are that way. I love so many of them. But here's what we see, and here's what the disciples had an opportunity to learn, and I pray you and I learn it today too. Let's let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Amen? Oh, praise God. You got 5 more minutes? I'm going to take it. Here it is. In chapter 9, we read the story surrounding this theological statement of all things are possible. It says in verse 14, it says, and when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed. And they began running to greet Jesus. And they asked him, he asked them, he says, what are you guys discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him and said, teacher, I brought my son to you, or to your disciples, and he was possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And so I told your disciples to cast it out. What happened? Yell at me. Come on. Be a Pentecostal church this morning. He couldn't do it, could he? They tried. They couldn't do it. All right. How would you feel? You would feel bad, wouldn't you? What if everyone there knew that you went to a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-empowered church and you say, I believe in an almighty God. He teaches me things. He showed me I can quote some scripture. You stand toe-to-toe with the foamer and he falls on the ground and you go, come out in Jesus' name. And he doesn't do anything. And you go, okay, maybe I need to do it better. What do you do? Do you say it with a different voice? You repeat it many, many times? Do you circle them like the walls of Jericho and march around them? Come out. You do like some of the all apostles and just lay right on the person and raise them from the dead? Come out. And then go, boom, like a wrestler. What do? You start crying? Maybe you're not humble enough. I don't know. The bottom line is they did all kinds of things and they couldn't do it. They failed miserably, and everyone knew about it, and it was the talk of the whole community. Oh, well, you guys follow Jesus, but you don't have any power. And how come you didn't? Well, maybe the whole thing's a sham. Maybe this whole Messiah thing is... You know, maybe they really tore down all the other tenets of their faith. Why? Because they couldn't cast out one measly, deaf, and dumb, mute spirit. Why? Wow. So they felt probably bad. That's just my speculation, but I bet you they felt bad. They felt crummy. So let's continue to read what happened. So Jesus says, oh gosh, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I bear with you or be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring this kid to me. That's what he says. So they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions and fell to the ground, and he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth, right there in front of Jesus. Boy, could you imagine being at the showdown? High noon, Jesus and the foamer. And then 21, he says, and so he asks his father, he goes, how long has this been happening to him? I feel like Jesus is Dr. Phil right then. How long has this been going on, ma'am? You know, stuff like that. Well, he's been doing this every day, you know. It's usually after he watches some silly cartoon or something. And wow, from childhood, okay. Verse 22, he says, and it often throws him into the fire and into the water to try and destroy him. And then he says, so if you can do anything, would you just take pity on help us? Wow. If you can do anything. You know, I'm amazed at the level of faith I see in the community of Christians at times. We come to the Lord of the universe and we have that same attitude and sentiment. What you here for, honey? I'm here to see if the Lord can heal me. Really? See if he can do something. You're like, yes. Or ask somebody else, what you here for today, sir? What you down at the altar for? Well, I figured I've been to the altar of so many churches in town and so many places in town, and you know, nobody can ever make a difference in my life, and I just figured I'd try another church and another pastor and another something, so maybe you can do what no one else could do. And I look at that and I think, what? It's not me in the first place. Where are we going to? And Jesus says the same things. He stops and I have an exclamation point at mine. In verse 23, he says, if you can, that's what Jesus said. If, where's all this doubt coming from? He says, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cries out, and he says, I do believe, just help my unbelief. Doesn't that sound like what we would say if we were caught? And then Jesus saw that as the crowd was rapidly gathering now. He rebukes this unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter again. Skipping down here, we're going to say in verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began to question Jesus privately. Of course they did. They were embarrassed and humiliated.
They wanted to talk about this in private. He said, and they said, how come we couldn't cast it out, Jesus? I'm sure they were crying a little bit. And he said to them, well, guys, here's what you learn. This kind cannot come out except by prayer. Others say except by prayer and fasting. Here's what these disciples had a chance to learn. Here's what the community had a chance to learn through this failure. This is why I'm reading it today. The failure that we see is this. They learned through this that they are slaves to whom they obey. You may not see this connection, but this is exactly what this thing did. It taught them. It taught them in very dramatic ways. And the reason I say this is because in verse 25, when it references the unclean spirit, the deaf and the mute and the dumb, these are playing on phrases that are tied from Levitical writings all the way through the Psalms, all the way up to that current day in the Jewish mind. So I could go back to Psalms and I could look at it and I could quote where the psalmist said, hey, if you make an idol, if you make an idol with your hands and it's the thing you pray to, it's the thing you surrender your will to, you become like that idol. You become deaf and dumb and mute and powerless to do whatever it is that you think that idol is. You become just like it. You're just a little man-made something. And so in this day and age, idolatry was very big and popular. It really was. And not just that, but if it was that category, the other category referenced under unclean spirits is sexual immorality. Both of these categories had things tied in with idolatry and greed and covetousness and all of that, and they all have a common denominator of what you willingly submit your will to. And so whenever we see this unclean label, and Jesus wasn't stupid. Jesus was tying in and teaching people. All right, guys, what we've got here is not a new name for a spirit. So please don't take this scripture and go, hey, I got another name for a spirit. I'm a spiritual person. I'm going to go around and claim, you know, deaf and dumb spirits, and we're going to cast them out. Stop doing that. Don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking Jewish labels here, saying there is a lifestyle in this individual's family and in this in particular this in particular child. They have opened themselves up to the enemy in their life through habitual submission of their will to sexual immorality or to idolatry in some other form. Maybe they've been serving those idols that were popular in their day and age. So today, I'd ask you this. If you're failing in your spiritual life, are you dealing with an unclean spirit in your life? If you're powerless to change, could it be you have made it a habit of submitting your will to something you should have never submitted to? Have you learned your lesson yet? Have you learned your lesson that if you continue to act in one way or another, that it's going to open you up to God, to the evil influences of the enemy? What you're really doing is you're zapping the power. You're zapping the power right out of your life, and you will never experience all things are possible. Why? Because you're a slave. You're a slave to your sinful lusts and passion. You're a slave to all these other things in your life. So what needs to happen? You need to be clean. So here's what else they learned in this. When Jesus called it out for what it was, this is an unclean spirit. It's coming because they're touching things and experiencing things they should not be doing. That's the Jewish mindset. And the only person that could cleanse them, could perform that rite, would be the high priest. The priest. And in this moment, Jesus taught everybody, you want to see someone who has power to break the power of darkness and do all things are possible, you need an intercessor. You need a mediator. And that mediator is me, Jesus, the Son of God. And today, the mediator for you and I, it's not me as pastor. It's not someone else that sounds and looks spiritual, you know, stuff like that. It's not that. You go to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is your mediator. And so what we need to know is that he is the high priest who now is the only one with the authority. I don't have that authority unless it's imputed or given to me, like in a badge. But you have that authority and I have that authority because of Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. So you can go to God in Jesus' name and you can say, will you cleanse what only you can cleanse? Will you perform whatever you need to perform and make it right if it's been wrong? That's powerful. So now what does that teach us? That teaches it's not on your righteousness that you get to have freedom. It's in your trust in Jesus' name. All things are possible not because you're perfect. Anybody want to say amen to that? You don't have to fast 5 days before you see a revival all the time. But I'll tell you this, you better have a lifestyle of prayer. You better have a lifestyle of opening your heart to the Holy Spirit and moving in your life, or you'll never see all things are possible in your life. You'll only see what you can do. That's a pretty sad reality if you can only see what you can do. Man. Last two things that I see about prayer and fasting in verse 29. I see that the more that we practice letting the Holy Spirit move and work in our life, the more that we begin to see the reality of the power of God in our life too. The more you, instead of submit your heart to some other thing, you submit your heart and your whole vessel, your whole being to the Holy Spirit, the more you begin to see the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you see the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you begin to see things broken in your life, and then you begin to see that all things are possible. All things are possible to the person who believes. That belief isn't self-talk or self-convincing. It's not psychological mumbo-jumbo. What it means is an assurance. It's a fully convinced assurance of what the Word of God says. No doubts rising from previous failed attempts. Verse 18 says, here's what I'm teaching you guys. It doesn't matter if the apostles or the disciples at that time tried to cast them out and they couldn't. It doesn't matter how many times you've tried and it's failed. What you need to hear is that with God, all things are possible. So it doesn't matter your past experience, because God changes that right now in this moment. Why do I need to teach this? Because some of you have believed a lie. That things won't, wait, they just won't change. You've tried and they haven't changed yet. So that means to you that they never will change. You don't believe all things are possible. Why? Because you have a track record. You go back and as facts, you point to them. Well, it didn't change then. It didn't change that time. And it didn't change the time where I thought it was going to change. And so today, it's just not going to change. That's a lie. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Mikey and I can experience freedom today. Why? Not because of anything in the past, but because Jesus is Jesus today. He's all I need today. He's the mediator. So I can go to Him on my knees right now. I don't care how many times I failed in the past, and I say, God, You break this right now. You break it over me. You break it over my kids. You break it over whatever I'm praying for. I need a miracle in this. I need a breakthrough in this area. You pray for that. You seek God. You ask Him. You believe. That's all you really need. That's all you need to do. That's it. I don't care if you had a bad night last night. You're here in church today. I don't care if you were a dirty heathen last night. I don't care if you went out in the bars and you got drunk and you feel like an idiot and you're in church and you feel nothing but guilt and shame. You know what? I got a breakthrough for you. You lay all that guilt and shame at the altar, and God can come in and sever all those junky ties and bring freedom and liberty into your life. You don't have to live bound by anything in this world. You don't have to. If fear and insecurity is what you're still bound with, then you know what? You bring that to the altar. You lay it at God's feet. I don't care how many times you've been scared in the past. Today, God can start setting you free. I don't care how much doubt you carry around in your pocket and pull out whenever you need to look at it. Well, I don't know. I just don't know if I can. You never need to utter those words again. Well, I don't know if I can. Well, if you can, God, you need to banish that from your vocabulary. Stop talking like that, because with God, all things are possible. So when you think about your future, young kids, young teenagers, I don't want you to trust in school. I don't want you to trust in money. I don't want you to trust in accolades or fame or what people can award you with. You put all of your trust and confidence in what God says about you and what God wants to do in your life. I don't care if anyone in this world recognizes it. If you act and follow God, He will take you where you need to be. Now, if you want to do it on your own, oh my goodness. If you want to do it on your own, you can experience not all things are possible. But if you're going to do it with God, you will experience all things are possible. What about restoration of a friendship? What about restoration of a relationship? I've tried, Pastor Ben. They're just jerks. Well, maybe you need to learn. Maybe you need to learn today that all things are possible. All right, here's the biggest one. You have never changed in the last year, 2 years, 5 years. Not submitted to discipleship yet? You know what? You can change. All things are possible. Yes, even in your own life. That means you can become a mighty man of God. You can become a mighty woman of God. not because I'm an awesome preacher or any of that stuff, or because you come to a trendy church with neat decorations. None of that stuff. None of that. Not even because there's awesome mood music provided by Amy the Spectacular over here. None of that changes anything. You know why you can change? Because the Spirit of God is still living and active today in people's lives. Would you stand with me in closing? What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray a simple prayer over you, and I'm going to dismiss you today and let you go your way. And I so thank you for being a part of church and coming out and just worshiping God. But I'm going to make this invitation to you. I promise to stay here with you, pray with you, minister to you, along with the other prayer team members and people that will minister in that way. But none of that is even important if there is no business that needs to be done. If there's no business that needs to be done, then I don't want to play the game of altar. There's no game in that. It's really serious, isn't it? It's just serious. It's not serious. It's real. At the altar, things change. At the altar, things get burnt up and consumed and rise to the Lord, and it's no longer there. It's just gone. It's burned. So some things in your life might need to be changed. You might need a change. Now, you can do it on your own. How's that working for you? I bet you feel like not all things are possible. Come on, get honest with yourself. How many times are you going to fail? How many times are you going to try it on your own? When are you going to humble your heart and bow your knee at God's altar and let only what God can do in your life? You can see a change. You can change. Might never have believed it before, but today's your opportunity. You might never have committed your life to Christ, but today's your opportunity. You could do that at the altar. So I'm going to pray now, and when I'm done praying, everybody that is ready to go and move on with their day, that's fine. There's no shame or guilt. So if you go, we're not going to look at you and be like, ooh, you're so unspiritual for leaving. No, that just means you had to go to the bathroom or you had to get a cookie, and that's cool. God wants you to have a cookie and a bathroom break. But for some of you, you need to do some business with Jesus. And you're tired of doing it all on your own, and you need to see firsthand that God is the God of the impossible. And with Him, it can change. Something can change in your life. So I'm going to pray for you now and dismiss you. And if you want to, come up for prayer. And I'll stay here as long as necessary. Trish will be here and some others too. And we're just going to focus on the Lord with you. But you be blessed. Amen. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is living and active. Your Word, which is so wonderful and precious to us today. And I ask for you to bless every person here in the sound of my voice. Bless them, Lord God. Bless them with your presence. Bless them with the truth. Bless them with the sense and the awareness of your presence with them every single day. Lord, I ask for you to overwhelm them with your love and your affections. And God, I pray that in every single mind, you be elevated and all other enemies of our soul be just downplayed and become smaller. I ask that you make your name great in every single mind in this church. And God, I pray for your joy to be felt in their life, and I pray for their families to be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. Those of you that need to cruise at this point, go ahead. You're dismissed. If you need to come down, come on down at this time. We'll pray with you. Yeah.